Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast. Before we get into today's show, I have some urgent news to share with you. Premier Insight's financial year ends on June 30th, and it's vital we close a final funding gap of $65,000 by that date. The great news is a generous friend of the ministry has offered to match the first $10,000 given to help jumpstart giving towards this goal. But we must fully meet the $10,000 for it to be released. That's why I wanted to take a moment before we get into today's podcast to ask for your help. If you would, please take a moment today to give your best gift at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for understanding how important your gift is today and for giving generously. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Good afternoon. Thanks to Megan Gerry for Premier I Choose. And don't forget, she's back at the same time next week. And of course, Dave and Bea here after this programme from 4 o'clock this afternoon with Hip Rock UK. And don't forget that Loretta Fenton Presents comes after that at 6 o'clock. Fantastic chance for unsigned Christian musical talents to get themselves known and to get themselves broadcast. Do listen to that from 6 o'clock. Right now, it's Unbelievable. This time, every week between 2:30 and 4 o'clock here on Premier.
You're unbelievable.
And it is, of course, Pentecost weekend. Pentecost is tomorrow. Many churches will be celebrating that. I'm sure your church will be, if you go to church and listen to this programme. But we're talking about it in the context of the gift of tongues today. Now, since the birth of the charismatic church in the last century, the gift of tongues has been something of great controversy. Many Christians say it's an everyday part of their spiritual life, speaking in another language. But what is that language? What do we know about it? Gerald Coates joins me on the programme today, leader of the Pioneer Network of Charismatic Churches. Stephen Pilcher is an agnostic sceptic who says that claims of speaking in tongues are down to autosuggestion. Also hearing from a conservative evangelical Christian who doesn't believe the gift of tongues is for today. Do stay tuned. It's going to be a fascinating programme, and we're going to be asking questions like, what's happening when people claim to speak in tongues? Do we control the gift of tongues, or does God? Has it passed away? Now, this is something that Mark Johnston, our third guest on the programme today, will be claiming. He's the minister of Grove Chapel in Camberwell. He's what's known as a cessationist, i.e. he believes the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as tongues, passed away with the close of the New Testament. He says, as far as he's concerned, there is no new revelation that can be gained through tongues and prophecy and that kind of thing. It's all there in the Bible, and we don't need to go any further than that. So he's going to be obviously a Christian in common with Gerald Coates, but with a very different idea about these gifts such as tongues. So that's the programme today, The Gift of Tongues. And I do hope you find it interesting. I know lots of people have expressed interest in this programme even before it's aired, and I'll read out something along those lines in a short while. There's been loads of interesting programmes over the last few weeks. I think Unbelievable really is just, really getting out there at the moment. Lots of atheists have been in contact wanting to comment on things they've heard on the programme. Don't forget, if you're listening, maybe your first time for tuning in, you can listen back to many, many past programmes of conversations between Christians and atheists, Christians and people of other faiths, on our webpage, premier.org.uk/unbelievable. You can click on past shows there, listen to them on the webpage, or you can download the podcast as well. That'll give you the last 7 or 8 shows, and it'll continue to update it weekly with each new show as well. So it's a great way to listen, many people doing it that way. So a number of comments on the last few weeks of programming. Going back to that discussion we had between the two Peters a few weeks ago now, we had a philosophical discussion, particularly in regard to, God and goodness. How can a loving God allow evil? And our atheist philosopher, Peter Cave, was suggesting that it's just as likely an all-powerful evil devil is in charge as an all-powerful good God. Didn't really have time to address one of the emails last week, so let me just give this one to you as well. This is from Anna Prenger. She says, I'm listening to your programme with the two Peters. I don't understand why Peter Williams, your Christian guest, isn't using the Bible to argue with the other Peter. Peter Cave is very clearly dominating the whole discussion and looks as if he's winning as well. When we as Christians argue with the world, we don't say our opinions, but refer to the Bible. Our opinions can be anything. The Bible is the reference and the truth. It's turning a bit boring, to be honest. One more thing for the radio in general. I don't understand whether this is evangelical radio or a wishy-washy all-round Christian radio. What I mean is that you include a lot of Catholic things in your news or programmes and things like that. Furthermore, talking about the Pope, I'm from Albania and live in London now, and I can assure you that the Catholic world is far from God and the Bible. The Catholic Church in Albania is very, I think there's a misspelling, but you think you mean low. Maybe in England things appear to be different, but you can clearly see that the Catholic principles are as they were centuries ago. It's very confusing for me. In Albania things are clear, whereas here everything seems to fit together, Thank you very much, Anna. Well, I suppose, yes, as a station, Premier is involved in broadcasting, if you like, to the breadth of the Christian community. And, of course, that includes Catholics. And I know Catholics here at Premier who would say they have much more in common with their Protestant brothers and sisters than divides them. Though I understand that culturally that can vary from country to country. And perhaps you feel in Albania there is a greater divide than perhaps here in the UK. I don't know, but I've just been feeling, certainly here in the UK, that the denominational barriers in many ways have been coming down as people come to realise the things that do unite them. In fact, it's other barriers that are going up, things possibly like charismatic gifts of the Spirit. You know, that's what we're discussing today with the gift of tongues. And that is something which has come into every denomination, Anglican, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, independent churches have all experienced some measure of being touched by the charismatic movement. And so I think the old denominational lines are blurring somewhat. Yes, more emails. Oh, so many here. I don't quite know where to start. But let's go to a voicemail message on 2 weeks ago. The show was on the resurrection. Kem Humphries was the atheist debating Tony Costa, an apologist, giving his reasons for belief in the resurrection. One listener really enjoyed it.
Hello, Justin. Just to say, great show on Saturday on the resurrection. The guest you had was a fantastic one because he was very focused on the points he made. And afterwards, this is really interesting what he did. I thought, why is it that he didn't justify Christ's resurrection by referring to outside authors or outside evidences? And of course, he didn't, because if the Bible is true, then the Bible is the proof of itself. Some people think that's a really bizarre way of defending the Bible, but I think in some ways it's very focused, because what it's saying is, if I try to find an outside source to justify the Bible, or I refer to science, then I'm saying that the Bible isn't true until that outside source is found. That science or history or archaeology has to validate the Bible, whereas it's the other way around. The Bible has to validate those things. I thought he was just an excellent guest and great personality as well, typical laid-back Canadian. So I just thought you guys might want to know how much I appreciated the show on Saturday. I thought it was excellently handled and he was very in control of material. So get him back, because he's a good one. Bye-bye.
Thank you very much for leaving the message. I said before you came on, one listener particularly enjoyed it. In fact, there were many, many listeners who particularly enjoyed it. But obviously, you wanted to get in touch and leave a message. Thank you for doing that. Sam wanted to say, after hearing that show, I think you might find the poem below a more concise criticism of those who try to deny the resurrection. Here's a poem from Sam. In Two Minds, it's called. A caterpillar crawling in the mire declared, I am in heaven. All I need is here and I am happy. I can feed, and there is nothing more that I desire. Why should I want to aim for something higher when I am pleased with this? Why should I heed a voice beyond that tells me to concede to impulses of more than this and fire? In spite of that, its little body slept and dreamt it turned into a chrysalis, and feeling this to be somewhat inept, it dreamt it had the sense of more than this, and waking in the sun it flew and wept. Could I have guessed there was such life, such bliss? Thank you. Not very often I get poems in to Unbelievable, but it does happen. In fact, I got a very long one in recently, this was on the subject of Richard Dawkins. Deborah Ruffini wrote this and sort of published it herself in a little booklet. I'll just read a little bit of it, because it is quite long, but it's called Professor Richard Dawkins' Therapy Session with the Wonderful Counsellor. We can guess who that is. So I'll just read a short extract from it. This is the wonderful counsellor begins in this section. He says to Richard Dawkins, "I fail to understand your temper tantrum at something you cannot believe." And then Richard Dawkins says, "What I can't believe is why I came here for this treatment I'm about to receive. What created God then? But Mr. Dawkins, what came first? Does it matter if it were the chicken or the egg? They both exist through birth. Well, what about the teapot theory, that circling the earth with no proof, holding faith that it's really there, does not make it factual truth? Well, if the earth was covered in tea dripping off its side, its existence, though not evidence, would indicate a teapot nearby. For such a clever man, one would assume that you present me with a better case. These really are such pointless points on which they're being based. I really can't expect you to find spiritual backup when your mind's set to disbelief. It's too early for me to pack up. Where is your inbuilt instinct to believe? No questions asked. Demanding all the answers, the biggest man takes on a task. Man will never discover God, not because he's not there, simply because beyond science lies the truth that you've tried to tear. If you can't fit God into a test tube because it's just way too small, if there's no positive result, then he can't exist at all. If never there was any life breath down the line to reach us here today, then there would still be darkness, as once there was before God had his say. Out of nothing comes nothing, yet we are something. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you agree, Mr. Dawkins? Or is that in your delusion too? Another intelligent atheist, once again with lacking common sense, for their case for atheism, and at my expense." I chuckled when I read some of those lines, Deborah, so thank you very much for sending your poem in to me. Yes, just time for one or two more emails. Going back to the resurrection debate here, Stephen Carr says, "Did Tony engage in circular reasoning? He believes a resurrection is possible because there is a God. To avoid circular reasoning, he now has to avoid saying that he believes there is a God because there was a resurrection. So if the resurrection does not show there is a God, because that would be circular reasoning, what evidential value does it have? Of course, Tony believes a corpse rose from the grave, which is more than the Christian converts did, that Paul wrote to, and more than the author of 1 Peter did when he wrote that all flesh is grass. No flesh escaping corruption for those early Christians." That's Stephen Carr, an atheist, emailing in, and if you can make more sense of that than me, good luck to you. David says, "The other day I listened to a radio drama in which someone developed the idea that a religious experience was simply a balance of electrons in the brain, to the extent that if the balance was created in somebody, even an atheist could have a religious experience. But does that make sense? Is it possible for religious experience to be put down to a virus of the brain? I'm a Christian and I don't believe this is true at all, but it may be interesting to discuss this on your programme. Thank you very much, David." That sounds very, very interesting, actually. Could religious experience be a product of certain, you know, mannerisms of the brain? Speaking of which, on our subject today, we're going to be talking about tongues, the gift of tongues. And I don't know if you caught the programme about a week and a half ago, a couple of weeks ago, in fact, Dr. Tanya Byron on the BBC, and the programme's called Am I Normal? And she was looking at spirituality, and it featured people speaking in tongues, and she was questioning this from a scientific point of view. And she had an interview with someone called Andrew Newberg, a researcher who's actually been scientifically studying what happens in the brain when people claim to speak in tongues. Thank you to Diana Fortune, who sent me this email about the programme. And you also gave me the link to an actual news article on the research, so that we could look in this a bit more detail. And we'll present this to our guests when they come on the programme today. But this is what it says. This is from the University of Pennsylvania School of Medicine. The researcher here, Andrew Newberg, says it's fascinating because these subjects truly believe that the Spirit of God is moving through them and controlling them to speak. The research I've done shows us that these subjects are not in control of the usual language centres during this activity, which is consistent with their description of a lack of intentional control. These findings could be interpreted as the subject's sense of self being taken over by something else. We scientifically assume it's being taken over by another part of the brain, but we couldn't see in this imaging study where this took place. But he has concluded from looking at the brain activity while the subjects were speaking in tongues that the person themselves isn't willing, isn't, if you like, directing the act of speaking, that it's actually other parts of the brain that are in use. And so it's a very interesting confirmation, at least, for people who would claim that they don't, if you like, you know, bring on the speaking of tongues themselves. It's not directed by themselves. Fascinating stuff from the world of science that appears to back up the claims of those who speak in tongues. Well, I wonder what our guests will think of it. They're going to be joining me shortly. Let me remind you before we introduce them that you can listen back to some of the programmes we've been talking about in this feedback here at premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Do hope you can click on there and get in contact. And do get in contact with us in regard to today's topic. I'll be giving out the ways to get in contact shortly. It's time to meet our guests as we discuss the gift of tongues.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
And joining me on the programme today, three people. Gerald Coates is the leader of the Pioneer Network of Charismatic Churches, and he regularly speaks in tongues. And that is the subject, as I said, of our discussion today. Stephen Pilcher is an agnostic sceptic who's been interested in the Charismatic Church ever since his wife had a conversion experience there. He believes claims to speak in tongues are actually down to autosuggestion, and he'll be giving us some more detail on that in the course of the programme. Mark Johnston is the minister of Grove Chapel in Camberwell. Now, he's what some people call a cessationist. He believes the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as tongues, passed away with the close of the New Testament. And again, he'll be explaining his beliefs to us about that in more detail soon. So welcome, gentlemen all, to the programme today.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Lovely.
Good to be here.
Lovely to have you with us. Perhaps we'll introduce you in the order that I just gave your names there. So, Gerald, no stranger to Premier, tell me a little bit about yourself for those who perhaps are not familiar with who Gerald Coates is and what his background is.
Okay, well, I was born 63 years ago in Surrey, lived there with my parents, went to a local Anglican church where I got the basic narrative, the story, and then as a teenager was invited to a youth camp, heard the gospel, gave my life to Christ. And then I belonged to Brethren Assembly Church, where I was very happy for the years sort of 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, around that time. And we were cessationist. We believed that all the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the canon of Scripture was completed. And we were very anti-Pentecostal. We didn't have a lot to do with anybody else, being Plymouth Brethren. So I'd never heard of the charismatic movement anyway in those days, which was largely in the Anglican Church, Michael Harper and so on. And but then I had an experience, which I'll talk about later, which, you know, turned my life around. And so that was unacceptable to the brethren. They were very sweet about it, but they said, we can't have this in the assembly. And so it was in the 70s a few folk began to meet in my home. And along with what we later discovered were a few other experiments going on in Romford in Essex, in Richmond, in just outside of southwest London, in the West Country and in Liverpool. That really was the beginning of what was the house church movement, which the sociologists have now called it the new church movement, because house church is something of a misnomer. They still, most house churches or new churches still meet in homes, but they also meet in cinemas, as theatres as we do, and school halls and so on.
Mm.
And so of late, you know, I've travelled speaking and writing, but I lead a team in Leatherhead, Surrey, and we've acquired the theatre, the Thorndike. Got Michael Caine there next week handing out all the drama awards.
Excellent.
He comes every year to do that for us.
Great.
And the church meets there as well. So we've actually refurbished the theatre and given it back to the town.
Okay.
And then the church meet there as well. And then as a result of that, a lot of churches over the years said we don't want to be autonomous and we want to be linked in somewhere. And that's how the Pioneer Network of Churches came about.
And that would be partially, not this is your entire identity, but certainly be charismatic churches who are charismatic in flavour, if you like.
Oh, they would be charismatic evangelical churches, yeah. Yes. Now, you could travel around and it would include Pioneer, and sometimes you'd have to go a long way before you heard a public person speaking in tongues or even prophesying.
Mm.
And so a lot of it has retreated back into homes and to others, to their personal devotions and so on. And Paul says a lot about that in Corinthians 14 anyway.
Well, we'll look at that. And, I mean, it's probably fair to say that in general the new churches as a whole, or whatever network they may be tied into, are charismatic in nature very often. And the gift of tongues is something that, as you say, is common possibly in private. I mean, are you saying that there's not so much public declaration of tongues in this day?
I think, you see, when the new church movement was much smaller, and it was the house church movement, and we were in homes, tongues, interpretation, these sort of things were a lot more appropriate in someone's front room than in a church of, you know, 1, 2, 3,000 people. You are a lot more platform oriented when you've got, you know, very large numbers of people.
Sure.
And so unless you sort of check people or you know who they are, you can have all sorts of things going on the platform. So
that's interesting, and we'll come back onto that. Stephen Pilcher is also with us. I said he was an agnostic sceptic. Does that sort of describe where you are, faith-wise?
I think it does, yes, because I grew up as a nominal Church of England in Australia, and I did have no great interest in the Bible or religious matters for a long time, until my wife became a born-again Christian some years ago. She went to Florida to visit a friend of hers. She visited a Pentecostal church there and was baptized, although she didn't speak in tongues. But she was disappointed about that at the time, and they put a lot of pressure on her to speak in tongues, but she didn't. Then when she came back to England, she joined a very small church with, you might say, with charismatic leanings, although not really a charismatic church.
Right.
I started to go to their meetings regularly, and I went along as well myself, just out of interest. Then I just developed an interest in the Bible and religion, and started reading the Bible and started reading books about the Bible. I went the wrong way, if you like. I sort of went in the direction of what you might call an academic interest in the Bible. It struck me as very fascinating, and I loved reading it and reading books about it. And I'm also quite interested in the charismatic phenomena, really. I've been to Toronto a couple of times and been to quite a few charismatic events.
So you've really actually put your feet in the water, if you like, and been open to looking at this sort of stuff.
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, I'm an agnostic, but I'm a Bible-reading, church-going agnostic.
There are not many of them around.
There are lots of them.
But I find you a fascinating person, Stephen, because you're obviously very open to talking about these things.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
And you don't sort of, you haven't closed your mind off necessarily.
No,
things,
not at
but,
all.
But
no.
For you need more than just people telling you, I have this experience.
That's right. I mean, I've never had any life-changing experience myself, and I see no reason reading the Bible to, the Bible isn't self-evidently true to me, so I've got no reason to convert because of what the Bible says, and I haven't had any sort of life-changing experience.
And have you ever seen, witnessed anyone speaking in tongues?
Yes, quite often, yes, various gatherings, charismatic gatherings and churches.
And what have you made of that at first sight?
Well, I think at first sight and second sight and third sight, it struck me as being emotionally induced gibberish, basically.
Right, and that's what you would put all that sort of stuff down to.
Yes, yes. I mean, it may mean a lot to the person who's speaking. I'm not trying to it may be a very important experience to them. I'm not trying to denigrate that from their personal point of view, but in looked at objectively, it's gibberish. I mean, it's just meaningless sounds.
Okay. We'll come on to more on this from your point of view, because you've got some very interesting points to make, and some of them, I'm sure a number of them, would be shared by our third guest here in the studio. Mark Johnston is a Christian, but he doesn't share Gerald's view of the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. Mark, you're the minister of Grove Chapel in Camberwell. Now, I don't want to paint you as some kind of dour, you know, sort of disapproving sort of Christian on this show.
Crusty Calvinist.
sort of thing. But, I mean, tell us a little bit about your faith journey and where you've come from.
Yeah, I was born in Belfast and grew up in a Christian family there, and became a Christian when I was about 10 or so, and very quickly was sent off to boarding school after that. And during my 7 years at boarding school, saw what I think was a very real work of the Holy Spirit, of a lot of young guys being converted and their lives being significantly changed. And 2-3 years into what was happening there, the charismatic movement arrived in Ireland. With incredibly divisive effect upon good works that were going on. So you know, my experience of the charismatic movement and the gifts was not remote, it was firsthand, and certainly helped me begin to form impressions and go back to the Bible to see if what was happening was actually the true reflection of what the Bible taught. Not long after that, went to university and then on to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia to train for the ministry and dig a bit more deeply into the scriptures and theology and the history of the church. And in all of that, found myself coming into contact with those who are charismatics and Pentecostals. So, you know, the views that I've come to, which I think are caricatured, perhaps as cessationist. It sounds terribly negative and makes me sound like a real killjoy. I think I prefer to see myself as a completionist, that what the Bible tells us about the gifts ending is a signal of God's work being completed in terms of his plan of redemption. So I'd want to sound a very positive note, and if you came along to Grove Chapel, you'd find that we're anything but black-suited, black-tied congregation. We're very diverse, multicultural. Enjoy life and enjoy our worship.
Now, I'm assuming have never spoken in tongues. Have you witnessed others doing that?
Yeah, I did actually speak in tongues.
Oh, right.
I was under huge pressure from a dear friend to sign up for what was the charismatic renewal that was taking place. And it was a fascinating experience because the more I did it, he just said, say whatever comes into your head. I guess 3-4 weeks down the line, I stopped to think about what I was doing, what I was saying, the noises that were coming out. And it struck me that I was studying four languages at that time, Greek and Latin, French and Spanish. And whenever I stopped and thought about the sounds that were being made, they were just a potpourri of different parts of those different languages that were being expressed, supposedly, in prayer and worship.
And so you decided that this was something that was not of God. This was something that was self-induced.
Yeah, given the circumstances in which it began and given the advice I was being given and given the background I was coming from, it made perfect sense that this wasn't actually something spiritual or supernatural, but it was self-induced and directed.
Well, we'll come to some of your reasons, specifically perhaps from Scripture, etc., of why you don't believe that there is a continuation of these charismatic gifts of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, at least in this instance, as we continue the show. Do hope, if you're listening, that you are going to get in touch with us, because I'd love to get your views on this. Do you speak in tongues? Is it something that you disagree with? Where are you on the spectrum, if you like, when it comes to this particular issue? Do get in touch via email, that's unbelievable@premier.org.uk, or leave me a voicemail message, the number 08456 52 52 52, and select option 5. And we're going to be continuing to delve into this subject with our guests here on the programme in just a short moment. Do hope you can stay with me here on Unbelievable.
I just wanted to quickly remind you that Premier Insight has been offered a $10,000 matching grant that will double your gift today. And right now, that's an incredible blessing, as we're needing $65,000 before the end of the financial year on June 30th. This show depends on the generosity of friends like you. So I'm asking you to give your very best gift right now to meet this $65,000 need, knowing your gift will be doubled. You can give now at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you. I just wanted to quickly remind you that Premier Insight has been offered a $10,000 matching grant that will double your gift today. And right now, that's an incredible blessing, as we're needing $65,000 before the end of the financial year on June 30th. This show depends on the generosity of friends like you. So I'm asking you to give your very best gift right now to meet this $65,000 need, knowing your gift will be doubled. You can give now at premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you.
Until 4 o'clock this afternoon.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Pentecost is tomorrow, and we're looking at the gift of tongues. The description in Acts is one of the most famous parts of the Bible, where the believers were gathered together. There was a sound of a rushing wind, and what looked like flames of fire appeared above the believers' heads. And they went out into the street and they started speaking in other languages. And the people who were gathered from all different nations of the earth were able to understand each in their own language. And it says 3,000 were added in a single day to the church. That, if you like, was the first time, if you like, that the gifts of tongues was expressed in the Bible. But what about it today in the charismatic church? Does the gift of tongues look anything like that? What is its usage? What's the point of it? What about Christians who don't believe in it? What about non-Christians? What do they make of the whole thing? And it's not difficult these days to see people speaking in tongues. You don't have to go into your local charismatic church to view it. You can pop on God TV and you will be able to see it firsthand. So what do we make of the whole idea of speaking in tongues? I'd love to get your views. Again, I'll give the details for getting in touch in a little moment. With us in the studio, Gerald Coates. He's the leader of the Pioneer Network of Charismatic Churches. He regularly speaks in tongues. Stephen Pilcher is an agnostic skeptic. He believes that speaking in tongues is down to some kind of auto-suggestion. And Mark Johnston, minister of Grove Chapel in Camberwell, says, as far as he's concerned, these types of gifts are disappeared as the New Testament was completed, the canon of the New Testament was completed. We don't need anything more. Those are my guests here on the programme. Do hope you enjoy it. Well, again, thanks to our guests for being with me. Gerald, you gave us a little hint of what was coming when you said that you were brought up, well, your Christian experience started in this cessationist environment. There was no hint of charismatic goings on in the Brethren Church that you were part of. So what changed for you then? What was this experience?
Well, my upbringing in the Anglican Church was, we'd call it liberal today, modernistic then, but I didn't understand that there were people who went to church who had a high view of Scripture or a low view of Scripture, that there were people who were born again and there were people who weren't. And so I went to church, benefited from the narrative, the story of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and so on. And then went to the youth camp, heard the gospel, and gave my life to Christ. I then went along to the only evangelical church in our small town in Surrey, and we were the Plymouth Brethren. We were open brethren. We're probably about as open as Securacor at night, but that was what we called ourselves, open brethren. And we were very, I mean, I can remember going through Corinthians. It took us 3 years to go through Corinthians, and it took us about 3 months to go through Corinthians 13 and 3 minutes to go through Corinthians 14. And
for those who aren't aware, that Corinthians 14 referring to the use of the gifts,
yes,
of the Holy
Corinthians
Spirit.
Corinthians 13, you know, the great chapter on love, and Corinthians 14 on some of the gifts of the Holy,
yes,
Spirit.
Mm.
And I couldn't work out why, because I'd never heard of a controversy about the gifts of the Spirit. So I asked on Thursday evening, at the end there was a Q&A time, a very academic question, which was, Mr. Levitt, who was the eminent Bible teacher, why don't we speak in tongues? And I could hear this kerfuffle going on at the back. These young people, they're never satisfied.
Oh, right.
And I thought, what on earth is all this about? You know, because I'd never heard of Pentecostals then. Mm. And later, they were all off their heads, of course, and emotional and so on and so forth. And I'd never heard of the charismatic movement. That was all locked up in the Anglican Church at the time. And I thought, wow, what on earth have I stumbled on here? And so then I went out to buy a book on the Holy Spirit. And unless you're looking for academic tones, there weren't any.
Mm.
You got John Stott's The Fullness of the Spirit, which was, you've got everything you're going to get, you have to appropriate it, which is not a position John would necessarily take now, which I know. And I thought, well, and we were so powerless. We preached the gospel faithfully every Sunday night. There was nobody unconverted there. Hardly anybody got saved. Church was barely growing. And they'd spoiled me, because actually, in every other respect, they had a very high view of Scripture. But there was absolutely nothing happening. We'd go around the doors on a Tuesday night and put a few more people off, you know, and that sort of thing we would do, our evangelism. And I just thought, there must be more to life than this. And then one day, I was riding on my bicycle. I was probably 20, 21. And I think I was singing a Wesley hymn. Great lover of Wesley, and Wesley theology as well. And I just began to sing in another language. Well, of course, I'd never, ever heard tongues, never been in a Pentecostal meeting. Totally opposed. I remember saying to my wife, watch the Pentecostals. And she'd say, well, but, you know, these gifts are in... Why would God take them away? You know, what's the gifts of the Spirit got to do with the Bible? They're two different things for different purposes. And I go, oh, no, you need to watch them. She said, well, how would I know a Pentecostal? I said, well, you can tell it in their eyes, you know. Remember this? She repeats the story numerous times to humiliate me and bring me down to size when I'm rather full of myself and so on. And that was my position. And so suddenly now I'm cycling around our area on a lovely sunny day singing in a language I've never heard before. And I didn't know what it was because I'd never heard. I can remember going home to our little terraced house, going up to the box room where I had a little desk and writing down Kieranda Sadavustu. And I kept saying these words, going, what's this? What does it mean anything at all? I mean, what is this? And I can remember sitting there with a pencil, Kieranda now, is that a C or a K? It was all, you know, totally green. No clue of anything at all. And then eventually my wife was spoke in tongues and then several others did. And so, you know, I appreciate what Mark is saying about bad experiences, because if you had a bad experience with a person or a group, it's often very difficult to be objective, whereas my experience was the complete opposite. Nobody was involved, and everyone was saying, well, these things aren't for today anyway, so you don't need them.
Yes, I take it, Stephen, that in your experience, where you've seen gifts of the Spirit expressed in this way, tongues, that it's been in some kind of group setting, and so you've assumed from that it's a kind of group dynamic going on when people start to utter things like this.
It has been. It's been either in charismatic events, big charismatic events, or in churches, or on a couple of occasions in my own house where my wife's had a Bible study, people have gone around speaking in tongues.
And what do you think is happening there? You think it's a sort of... Well, there's a suggestion that people should be doing this. And so
there are a lot of factors to consider. In the Pentecostal movement, I think it's, to a large extent it's learned, because they do actually teach people to speak in tongues. So it's learned behavior to a large extent. There's a lot of peer pressure. I mean, if everybody else is talking in tongues, then you're under great pressure to talk in tongues yourself. And that was certainly the case.
But that wasn't the case, obviously, with
Gerald.
No, it wasn't.
I think that there are different cases. I mean, I think it always seems to be an emotional response to the supernatural or the divine. I think there is that's common to all the different experiences, although that you can find in different settings. But I think there are psychological explanations for it, but I think those vary according to the person and according to the situation.
Could you put a psychological explanation on your speaking to
I mean, it's quite obvious. Whenever you get a group together, whether it's a group in Mark's church, there's group dynamics. You come to my church, there are group dynamics. People do change. I mean, I can get up weighed down with responsibilities for the network of churches. And at my age, my parents died when they were 53. I'm 63. You know, how long have I got to live? And I've got a heart condition and all this sort of stuff. And so on. And you can get quite discouraged if you're in any leadership position. And sometimes even depressed. That's not unusual for leaders. And then I meet with God's people on a Sunday morning. We worship together and pray together without tongues, you know. And so I thank God for the body of Christ. I'm not on my own. You know, it's fantastic. But there are group dynamics, but that doesn't mean to say that God isn't there. There were group dynamics, for goodness sake, on the day of Pentecost. I mean, there were, you know, the people, until they all began to either speak in different languages or they... I mean, it's quite a controversy, even with some theologians now, because some parts of Scripture of Acts lead you to believe that they spoke in other languages quite clearly. And elsewhere, it's like, and they heard them speak in other languages. So there's been quite a debate on and off over the years. Did they speak or did they hear? Was the supernaturalness in the speaking or hearing, which is a moot point? But clearly, you know, there were languages there, but there were group dynamics. There were group dynamics with the crowds with Jesus. But that doesn't answer everything, because we are whole people. We're physical people. We're spiritual people. We're intellectual people. We're social people. We're relational people. So you can't divide up what is sort of non-spiritual and what is. That's a very unbiblical model of life.
Mark, from your point of view as a cessationist, and yet with millions of charismatics, and it is, I think, probably the fastest growing part of the church in the world today, with millions of charismatic Christians around the world who would claim, as an everyday experience, the gift of tongues. In what position are you to deny that is the work of God that they claim it is?
I think we're told with every expression of what goes in the name of Christianity, there's only one touchstone to go back and test it against, and that's the Bible. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is what's manifesting itself in the name of the Christian faith actually a true reflection of the Christianity of Scripture?
And why wouldn't this be?
Because the Bible speaks about signs and wonders as being part of God's redemptive plan and purpose to signal the progress of what he's doing, first of all to plan and promise salvation, and then to actually bring salvation, and then to proclaim salvation to the nations. And each of those distinct movements of God's plan of redemption were accompanied by special revelation being given that have ended up in the Bible, and had clusters of signs and wonders around them, whether speaking in tongues or whether prophecy or things like that. So they were never meant to be the uniform experience of God's people, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And if we go back to the Bible, I believe that the issue of tongues was there in the New Testament as a signal of the great expansion of the kingdom of God to the nations. But then whenever the Bible was complete, they were no longer necessary.
And is there anything, as it were, from Scripture that you would draw on to say that is the case? I mean, because what Gerald was alluding to earlier was that your wife had this question initially, well, aren't the gift of the Spirit and the Bible for two different purposes?
Yes, absolutely.
But you don't see them as being...
No, I think it's not an accident that between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, you've got 1 Corinthians 13, which speaks not just about love, but it speaks about what will cease and not endure, and that is, and Paul specifically speaks of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, the three revelatory gifts that are mentioned in chapter 12. Most translations put it that when things are made perfect, when all things are made perfect, another word for that is when all things are made complete. And when does completion come? Whenever God has given his final and finished word.
Couldn't that be interpreted as, I mean, on my first, I might say, well, the completion is when Jesus returns. That's when God will have summed up his work. I mean, is that a different way of looking at it, or you wouldn't see...
Well, if that is the case, then the Bible doesn't have a closed canon. If you believe that God continues to reveal himself verbally today, which our charismatic Pentecostal friends believe, then we should have an open canon.
So
no, not at all. No.
You take issue with that?
Yes, absolutely. I don't think Paul realised he was talking about the canon of Scripture when he wrote Corinthians 13, and when that which is complete. And Mark's absolutely right. The difference between conservative evangelicals and charismatic evangelicals is that they believe that the gifts ceased when the canon was completed. Don't want to get into all of that. Did tongues stop one day around the world, you know, type thing, you know, and so on. And I don't want to be dismissive of Mark's position because, you know, we need to listen to each other. We need to learn from each other. But the main difference would be that the word complete, and whatever word you use, it has to do with the Bible, the canon of Scripture. But I still believe God speaks today. He speaks through word of knowledge, story after story. And in all other aspects, you know, I and others in leadership with me across the country, across the world, will be orthodox in terms of what we believe and how we live and relationships and forgiveness and so on and so forth. But we will be disagreed about this. And so the conservative evangelicals would say, once the Bible was completed, the gift ceased. And we would say, no, the Bible has been completed. There is no further revelation from that. But the gifts of the Spirit offer something altogether different. And that includes tongues. And clearly, I mean, there were languages spoken in three or four specific situations. But Paul, it seems, discourages too much speaking of tongues in meetings. It's highly unlikely that most of these were languages. I mean, if you just think about it logically, here is a person in a meeting of 100 or 1,000 people, the Spirit of God comes on him, and he's going to speak in tongues. But he doesn't know what tongue he's going to speak in, what language he's going to speak in, so he doesn't know whether there's someone that speaks that language in the meeting. If you say, well, he's only got one tongues language, which is a possibility, but the Bible doesn't teach that either, but it is a possibility. Scripture's silent about a lot of things, which is very frustrating to some of us, and so on. So you just got to say, I'm going to speak in tongues, it's going to be in Aramaic or it's going to be in Greek. Is anyone here speaks that language, please? You know, because you've got to find out, because, you know, Paul is saying, you know, if you're going to speak in tongues, there's no one there to interpret. This is a complete waste of time. You're just having a wonderful, you know, party. And to the unbelievers, they all think you're off your head. So
That's precisely the point, Gerald, that most people do think it's people are off your head whenever you speak like that, because it's...
Well, that's a very subjective answer, because as has been pointed out by Justin, the fastest growing movement in the Christian church is the charismatic movement. So I don't find that people are saying, you know, you're off your heads. I think if you're speaking in tongues, in all sorts of meetings, which you certainly can find, Mark, I agree with that. And people say, what is all that about? Paul actually says here, the one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it. So he's encouraging that, and he's not saying that needs interpretation. So he's encouraging tongues primarily back home, in worship, in devotions, as against meetings. He actually says, I speak in tongues more than any of you, whether that was literal or whether he was making a point. But here you've not got tongues that need interpretation. He's talking about something that feeds the soul.
But that the context in which that quote that you've taken, and it's a slight variant translation as well, but the quote from which you take out is the context of public worship. And Paul goes on to say that actually the whole purpose of these revelatory gifts was to edify the community.
Yes.
And if it didn't bear fruit within the community, then it shouldn't be used.
Yes. Well, I agree with that. And that's why Paul is saying to this church in Corinth, he didn't say it to anyone else, interestingly enough, but to the church in Corinth, that you're into a lot of glossolalia, ecstatic experiences, you're totally unaware that there are people coming in that are saying, what on earth is
this?
Well,
on this very subject, we'll pick this up with Stephen in just a moment, because he is one of those people who's been in the charismatic church.
And have gone into church and thought they're all mad.
And had that experience. So let me just first of all, though, as I'm fascinated by this subject, and if you are too, you may want to give us your experience, give us some thoughts from yourself about what you make of it, wherever you are on the spectrum of theological belief in this area. Do email unbelievable@premier.org.uk, and I'll happily read your email out next week and forward any relevant ones on to our guests. And you can also do that by a voicemail. You can leave me a voicemail message, 08456 52 52 52, and select option 5.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
So we've been hearing, Gerald's been quoting from 1 Corinthians, I think, 14, as to the use of the gifts, particularly tongues, in public gatherings. And he did mention, you know, you'll look daft if you just start talking in these tongues and unbelievers are there and they'll ask what's going on.
We should add what the Bible says, that yes. Paul is not forbidding speaking in tongues in meetings, providing there's someone there to interpret. But he certainly is encouraging devotions and speaking in tongues there. It would appear without any interpretation at all. This is something else. This is to do with devotion. It's to do with bypassing the mind, affection. It's like laughter. It's like tears. You know, that you can look at someone laughing and say it's ridiculous. It's odd noises, or someone crying the same.
Now, the phrase to you, Stephen, bypassing the mind, is probably an anathema, because you're a very analytical person. And so when you find someone speaking in tongues, do you think? Do you think this just doesn't make sense, or do you appreciate? And when you've been in those contexts, has there been an interpretation given when someone has given something publicly?
Well, in my experience, people usually don't interpret. You usually just have people talking all at once and nobody interprets. You've just got total chaos. But in terms of tongues, I think we need to be clear that what we're talking about here is meaningless sounds. We're not talking about actual languages. As far as I'm aware, there's not one properly documented case of somebody actually talking in a language they couldn't possibly have known. By properly documented, I mean that somebody, we have a recording of it, and it's of reasonable length, that somebody who's an expert in that language has transcribed it and translated it. There just is that not that sort of documentation. There's lots of anecdotal evidence of speaking in tongues from both Christian and non-Christian sources, but when they've been investigated, they've found that you don't have any real hard evidence. We're talking about meaningless sounds, and there's nothing supernatural about that. Anybody can make meaningless sounds using
their tongue.
They do. These are not languages. These are meaningless sounds.
You don't go around shops and offices and businesses and all this sort of stuff and conservative evangelical churches finding people making meaningless sounds.
In charismatic meetings and Pentecostal churches, you do.
Yeah, but I don't know what, you know,
You're not talking languages. You're making meaningless sounds. You're not talking actual languages.
No, but you sound as though you're challenging me to find someone speaking languages.
Yes, I am. Yes.
Well, that's like me challenging you to find somebody with three legs.
Well, it's easy. It's not difficult. It's easy to do. All you need to do is to go into any charismatic meeting with a tape recorder, take it to the linguistics department of university.
Yes, I know. But
it's very, very simple to do.
Just listen to me. You're challenging me to find someone who's spoken in a language.
Yes.
That's what your challenge
is.
Right. Now, I challenge you to find somebody with three legs. Exactly. Well, my point is, you've never said you've met anybody with three legs. So why would I challenge you to find someone? I've never said I've heard anybody speak in a known language. I have heard, as you say, anecdotal evidence from friends of mine. Right. I can't prove that at all. I don't think, in the main, what Paul's talking about here in Corinthians 14 is other languages. It's illogical, as I've just tried to explain.
That's the main bone of contention. No, Gerald, you've taken that line of interpretation, which is not the view that's held by the majority of theologians and the historic view
and
that's
and
held by the
church.
That's not true at all. And I mean, we keep going back here to Paul, which you're ignoring, that Paul is saying that to people in their private devotions, speaking in tongues is great. It means something to them. You see, it doesn't mean anything to other people, but it means something to them. You have to balance the use of the mind and also the fact that we're also emotional beings, and that the spirituality can run both through the emotions of laughter, tears, and unintelligible sounds, as well as it can run through truth and scripture and exegesis and all this. It's not one against the other.
But if you listen to what Paul says himself, and the thrust of Paul's gospel is that we should be transformed, how? Through the renewing of our mind. That God doesn't bypass...
But he doesn't only say that, Mark. This is what we do. We quote our favourite texts. He does say that. And, within the charismatic movement, there's some very fine Bible teachers, theologians, thinkers, they're not all working-class people that don't know any better. There are plenty of theologians that speak in tongues.
Well, can you quote me a single verse that speaks about God bypassing the mind in his purpose?
Well, it's
changing
quite clear where Paul says... I'm just keep coming back to one. Just one. Paul says here, the one who prays using a private prayer language certainly gets a lot out of it.
Well, A, that's a dubious translation of that verse, and B...
Well, what translation are you reading from there?
Eugene Peterson.
Okay, The Message.
The Message.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, which is a paraphrase, not a direct translation.
Well, no, it's every translation is a paraphrase, because you cannot quote word for word. Come on. Come on.
but there are linguistic tests.
Yes, there are linguistic tests, I agree.
And that's very much a loose translation of what Paul is saying. And more than that, the bigger issue is that Paul is using that makes that statement in the context of public worship, not private devotions. The whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 14
the whole thrust
worship.
Of Corinthians 14 is, of course, that there were people in Corinth speaking out loud in tongues without interpretation, and Paul is saying, this is self-indulgent, this is extremely unhelpful, and unbelievers will come in and they will say you're mad.
And he could be talking about any number of Pentecostal churches today.
Well, he may, but not the ones I go to, and I've just been to three this week. I don't find people shouting out in tongues without interpretation.
Well, I certainly have been in charismatic gatherings when they've been doing all those things, plus grovelling on the floor, plus wheeling around if they were drunk.
Before we go into other sort of areas of this activity, I want to come back to the Pentecost story in particular, because in that instance, it is obviously for a purpose, this speaking in other languages, or there's some question over whether they heard them in other languages. But the point is that this was for a specific purpose. And but today in the charismatic church, despite a few anecdotal stories, generally, of course, it's fairly obvious that most people speaking in tongues are not speaking any known language.
And there's nothing supernatural about that. I mean, you're not talking about somebody flying through the air. You're talking about somebody doing something that anybody can do. Nothing supernatural.
So you could just make up gibberish sounds and call it tongues.
Anybody can do it. Anybody with a bit of practice.
What's happening when you do it then, Gerald? What can you kind of give us any idea of what the sequence of events is? Do you just open your mouth and suddenly words start pouring out? Do you consciously think, I'm going to start speaking in tongues now, and make the first initial move to speak, and then something else takes over? Is it something that can be boiled down in that way?
It is quite difficult to boil down, but the scripture is full of things like, there's groaning. Well, what's that about? There are groanings that can't be uttered, and that's even deeper. There are things like tears. There's things like laughter. To the untrained, you walk in and find a lot of people laughing. It can be quite tedious or irritating at times because you don't know what they're laughing at. But there is a reason for it, and people are in tears. And some people, if you're in pastoral work, as Mark is and I am, some people are in tears, and you realise this might be repentance, it might be sadness, it might be loss, it might be bereavement. Some people, they use tears just as manipulative and controlling and so on. And our role as pastors is to try and discern what's actually going on. going on here? And they are not intelligible in that sense. Laughter isn't often intelligible, nor are tears. And it is the same with tongues. It's not exactly the same, but there are principles to be drawn from non-intelligible, you know, things that are taking place.
What effect does it have on you when you speak in tongues? Do you feel that you're communicating with God in a way that you can't when you're simply expressing words in prayer or when you're thinking, if you like, in English in your head?
Yes.
If you like.
Well, I mean, from my perspective here, Paul's obviously talking about tongues in terms of private devotions and so on. It would appear without interpretation at all. Although he does say, you know, if you're in a public setting and you speak in tongues, pray that you might also interpret as well.
And there have been experiments where somebody's recorded a passage of tongues and taken it to several different interpreters and have come out with totally different interpretations.
Yes, but you're not talking about a spiritual interpretation. You're talking about linguistic interpretation.
No, these are all charismatics, Pentecostal.
So yeah, what you're saying is
someone's giving a tongue,
and then they've taken it to some people who claim to be able to
interpret. Three or four different interpreters,
and they've all given different interpretations.
Yeah, absolutely,
you're in really dangerous territory here, because interpreting tongues, I mean, it's a bit like interpreting prophecy, modern day prophecy. You have to be really very careful, because I find that most prophecies are worked out after it's happened. Oh, now that's what it meant. You know, I could tell you lots of stories of things that have been said that you might think, oh, it means this. But actually later on you think, oh, boy, it was much bigger than that, and it means something a little bit different. So you have to be difficult. Now, if you're a sceptic going around with tape recorders on what does this mean and different charismatics saying this, that's not interpretation.
I suppose it brings in the question of if there is something of God going on here, you know, can you really, you know, put God in the test tube and do experiments on, you know, does the whole thing break down when you start trying to analyse something that is essentially a spiritual activity?
Well, I think God wants to be analysed, because God himself has said that he's not a God of confusion or disorder. Mm-hmm. He's a God of order who expects to be understood and has made himself known. And going back to what we were saying earlier on, Gerald, about the Bible, which we know we can trust because it bears the hallmarks of being inspired by God and being infallible and inerrant. But you can't say that about prophecy and about tongues, and tongues is just another form of prophecy.
Well, you can't say anything that comes through a human being like you or me is infallible or inerrant. I agree.
Well, the scriptures...
That includes your preaching. That includes your interpretation of scripture.
Well, I don't claim infallibility for my preaching.
No, but
Before we go any further, we're going to take a quick break and we're going to come back onto this subject. Speaking of scientific evidence of tongues, I just wanted to look at this story as well of the researcher who claims that he's shown that the brain activity of people who speak in tongues is not that of people who are speaking normally. And so I just wonder where this might lead us as well. So let's approach that as we go to our next section of our programme. Do join us again in just a couple of moments' time. Welcome back to the programme here on Unbelievable. Next week, I'm joined again by my guests here in the studio, and we're going to be talking about charismatic revival, particularly in light of a revival going on in Florida. Lakewood, Florida is the place where Todd Bentley, a Canadian evangelist, has for about a month or so been leading a revival. And, lots of signs and wonders, miracles being reported there. We'll see what our guests make of that at the same time next week. That's between 2:30 and 4 o'clock here on Unbelievable.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
And we continue. As we speak about tongues, it is Pentecost tomorrow. It's a part of the Christian year that all churches of all denominations, I'm sure, will be celebrating, but some in probably different ways to others, because there are many people in the world today, many Christians, who believe that the gift of tongues, as talked about in the Bible, was not just for that day and age. It is for now, and it is something that people can benefit from. Gerald Coates is with us, and as I say, he is certainly all in favour of tongues and its manifestation in the church today. And our other guests also continue with their particular lines of thought on this. Now, before we come back to our Christians in the studio, our non-Christian Stephen, you have extra concerns beyond just those that are being given by Mark here in the studio. One of your contentions is that the actual story of Pentecost, that of the other languages that were being spoken, is actually just a literary device, effectively being given by Luke, the author. It's just a kind of parallel inversion story, if you like, of the story of Babel, when that God split up the people into different languages, and so he's effectively just employing a kind of literary device to show that, you know, this something good happened, and but you don't actually think this rooted in fact and in reality.
Well, I don't think necessarily. I don't think we should assume that it is, because it's obvious if you read the three synoptic gospels that that the evangelists are much more interested in putting forward, expressing their particular theology, than they are in reporting actual historical fact. Because we see that Matthew and Luke on many occasions change Mark because they want to make some particular historical or theological point rather. And, for example, the nativity story of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is completely incompatible with the nativity story of Matthew, because Luke wanted to say different things from Matthew. He had different theological concerns, so he created his nativity story to express those concerns.
Those are things that we haven't got time to answer.
I'm just saying
on this program.
We could see that same principle in the story of Pentecost, that he's using it as a symbol or a literary device, if you like, making an obvious parallel to the Tower of Babel, where everybody came together to rebel against God, and they were scattered, and the languages were all separated and confused. And here you've got everybody coming together to receive the Holy Spirit, and the diversity of languages becomes one.
I imagine on this one, Mark, you do differ from Stephen in his way of seeing this bit of scripture.
Yeah, very strongly. There's nothing new about what Steve says. It's the old 19th century liberal view of how the Bible was put together. The obvious flaw in it is that if that's all that Luke was doing, whenever he purports to have investigated his account carefully and presented it carefully to Theophilus, his recipient, there were tons of people who were still within living memory of the events that he was describing, and they would have said, "Excuse me, Luke, but you're distorting the facts."
I think it's a bit naive. You know, they didn't have television and newspapers in those days. You couldn't check facts, and people didn't travel a lot. I mean, I think
people did travel. You know,
I think anybody
could
check what
he said. If you look at the
And also, you've got to consider the fact that Luke's gospel was written decades after the life of Christ.
But that was still within living memory of the events.
Well,
and it describes
historical documents would accept that as viable proof.
Yeah.
I think as well, I might just say this, that it's absolutely clear that different writers are wanting to emphasise different things. Some writers actually weren't present at certain things themselves. When you say they're trying to make a different theological point, I think we need to be careful, because actually there weren't many theologians among the disciples. They were storytellers.
Yes, but they wanted to express their theology through their stories, like any writer does.
Yes, I'm not sure.
What about the point that...
No, but it's a subconscious process.
You do have a good point, Stephen, in as much as I think there is an obvious parallel between the two stories. Mm. But is it not possible it happened?
It's possible.
And was a God-intended parallel?
It's possible. It's also possible
that this was a unification because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I mean,
yeah, of course
why does it have to have been invented?
Well, of course it's possible, but it seems to me that the more... obviously something is a symbol, then the less likely it is to be literally true. I mean, and for example, if you look at the nativity story of Luke, it's completely different from the nativity story of Matthew. So I don't see, if Luke can create a nativity story to express his theology, why can't he create this story in Acts to express his theology as well?
Well, we won't have time. Obviously, I'm sure there are many people listening who want to say, hang on a minute, what's he saying about the nativity story? But we can't sort of come back on those points. Do visit the...
We don't know that's literally true. I mean, we have no external evidence of this happening on the day of Pentecost.
Okay.
We have only Luke's account, that's all.
We have only Luke's account, yeah. And for you that's not enough as far as a historical account
goes.
I
don't know whether
of these
happens or not,
things.
But it seems to me we can't simply accept it unless you come to the Bible with all sorts of preconceptions.
Well, in any case, certainly Gerald and Mark both believe that there is enough historical evidence for to say that this was a documented event.
Historians do as well.
Well, historians as well. but then I suppose whenever we're talking about documenting something that is miraculous, there are always going to be problems for historians who can't accept the miraculous. It will have to be cast as a myth or a... some kind of invention, presumably.
Well, I mean, I did the Joan Boutcross program on the very story you have about what part of the brain is being used or not used in terms of linguistics, languages, and speaking in tongues. But you've got Roy Hattersley there, who's an atheist. So whatever you say to Roy, he isn't going to agree with anything the Bible says, because he's an atheist. He doesn't believe. That's all he said. And it doesn't matter whether it's subjective experience, a changed life, a changed nation, truth expressed, exegetically, he is an atheist, and he will find any reason he can to get around whatever's going on, but he will never eventually attribute, whether it's the Gospels, whether it's people being saved, coming to Christ, whatever, to God, because he doesn't believe in God. And that's almost where Stephen is. I don't think Stephen is an agnostic.
I think Stephen's right. Well, interesting.
He doesn't believe. That's the truth.
Well, I don't believe, but I accept the possibility that I may be wrong. I'm willing to be persuaded.
That's great. Well done.
I mean, as we're in this sort of scientific mode, as I said, there was this study carried out, which you alluded to there, Gerald, and the scientist in question, Andrew Newberg, one of the researchers at the University of Pennsylvania, did this research which claimed to show that certain areas of the brain are not in use when someone is speaking in tongues. And anyone who caught the BBC programme Am I Normal a couple of weeks ago would have seen that person on the show and someone speaking in tongues and their sort of brain patterns being assessed in that. Now, I don't know whether Mark or Gerald, you feel there's any value in these kinds of experiments telling us something about the experience of someone who says they speak in tongues.
We've got a daughter who's brain damaged, and we've spent quite a lot of time getting help from professionals and going into the potential of the human brain. And the human brain is just an incredible bit of kit. We use a tiny fraction of its potential in a lifetime. So it shouldn't surprise us that weird things happen and that we are capable of doing things that defy logical explanation because we don't understand the brain fully. But I don't think that automatically means that this is divine intervention, that God is enabling us to people to speak in foreign languages or unusual languages.
When a person does speak or claims to speak in tongues then, Mark, what for you is it likely that is going on? Are they... I mean, presumably you don't believe they are actually trying to con us. I mean, you believe that they genuinely believe they're speaking in tongues.
Yeah. I've charismatic and Pentecostal friends, and you know, I don't doubt the sincerity of what they do. I don't question the desires that they have. But I go back again to the Bible and to what the Bible tells us about our expectations for the Christian life. And you know, I think many of them are looking for some kind of heavenly ecstatic experience that belongs in heaven. And they have an over-realized eschatology in that sense. And they're looking for things on earth that were never meant to be part of normal Christian experience. And I think the reason it's become so popular, as I was saying to Stephen beforehand, is a bit like the reason the lottery is so popular. Why do poor people sign up for the lottery? Because they think they're going to become rich despite the odds. And they never see that what they're really getting is not what they're looking for. And I think it's not that they are trying to con us. I think it's sadly, I think many of them are deluded themselves.
But at the same time, you'd acknowledge that many of your charismatic friends who do claim to speak in tongues are solid Christians. You know, that you have a lot more in common probably with them than what separates you from them.
Yeah, to some extent. I think they don't have a love for the Bible, many of them, that I would expect them to have, that they're more interested in these unusual phenomena than they are in what God is actually saying to us in his word. And interestingly, I think that the hallmark of the Spirit's work, as far as the Bible is concerned, is that he doesn't draw attention to himself, he draws attention to Christ. And I don't find...
Well, why was he doing that then in the first century church? That's astonishing stuff.
No, if you look at
Holy Spirit is prompting people to talk about the gifts of the Spirit.
Well, you listen to what Jesus says in the upper room to his disciples, and he says his work will be to draw attention to me and to glorify me.
Well, of course, but the gifts of the Spirit are to do that.
But sadly, that rarely happens. In my experience of charismatics.
You obviously know a completely different set of charismatic people to me.
Well, my experience is that people who are talking tongues and so on are just having a private emotional experience.
Yeah. Yes, a lot of that is absolutely true.
You're not edifying the church at all. They're just having a high, as if they were on drugs or whatever.
Yeah, see, all of those are really unhelpful comments.
Well, it seems to me to be the truth of what's happening. It's what I've seen.
Yeah, but that's your subjective...
No, it's based on actually my observation.
I'm pretending I'm on drugs every day.
I'm saying it's like...
I mean, in terms of the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, his humanity, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, sending his spirit to us, the genius of the body of Christ, the high value of scripture, and all these sort of things. You know, Mark and I would be pretty, he's a Calvinist and I'm not, but other than that, you know, Mark and I would be, you know, very, to an outsider, we'd be very, very similar. And Wesleyan theology, Calvinistic theology, wouldn't know what we're talking about either, to be quite honest. And it's just on this. And you've got to understand, when you're talking about tongues, you are talking about a package with cessationists. And they would, there would be certain things they would agree on, that tongues aren't for today, therefore nor is interpretation, nor is prophecy, therefore nor is the word of knowledge, nor is the word of wisdom. Healing, that bit unsure about, because it's, you know, some would say, well, you know, God can heal, but actually doesn't. Or God can heal, but he doesn't very often, actually, you know. And others just say, well, healing, that's all a part of the gifts of the Spirit and so on.
Do you feel that Mark's Christianity, as much as you obviously would respect where he's coming from, Gerald, is essentially dry in terms of it doesn't have the power that you would say Christianity is supposed to have in terms of the miracle, the miraculous, the evidence of these acts of power and the Holy Spirit, etc.? That when Mark restricts himself to just the Bible and nothing else, that he's lost something that the charismatic church has.
No, of course not. No. In as much as he would say, you know, we're in a sort of what's the phrase you use? Eschatology,
overrealized
eschatology. I would say he was deficient. That there are things there for him in his church and his network that they don't believe are for today. But I don't for a moment think they're dry, because we derive our inspiration from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, from the body of Christ, by relationships, by prayer, by care for each other. You know, we're a rich mixture of individuals and communities. And wherever people are loving God, loving each other, loving Scripture, have a high view of Scripture, read Scripture publicly, sometimes even without exegesis, just read it. You know, there's value in just reading Scripture privately and publicly and so on. You know, all of these things enrich us. But on this, Mark and I, and not all, but most Calvinists and non-Calvinists would disagreed.
But Mark's also worried that those who do, if you like, pursue charismatic gifts of the Spirit are doing at the expense of really getting to grips with the Bible.
No, it's complete. I mean, of course it is true, because you're talking about millions of people. But I know, you know, I know enough stories about Calvinists here in Westminster. You know, in the end, R.T. Kendall wouldn't go to the Westminster Fellowship because it was so unloving, so unkind, all this sort of. I mean, I could tell you story after story. I don't want to paint Calvinism like that any more than I would want charismatics painted as though they've got no love for the Scripture at all. That is not what I find. And we've got Bible courses in all the networks. You know, there are theologians like Roger Forster and, you know, a whole pile of others that are totally convicted from a theological point of view that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Now, if you want to tell a few hairy stories, well, I've got quite a few myself, you know. Is everything that went on at Toronto of God? No, it certainly isn't, you know. But overall, there's no question in my mind that the majority of what was going on there was of God. And there are certain things I didn't understand, certain things I don't understand now. But where you've got a church where, if in the middle of a sermon someone shout out, "Hallelujah," and they'd be regarded as positively weird, I go, well, if that's how you judge him, simply giving praise to God in a Christian meeting in the middle of a talk, and you think he's weird, then you will certainly think the charismatics are weird, because there's much more of a flow of emotion.
Well, I hope you're not caricaturing my church that way. Because we're...
No, not at all, Mark. I'm just saying that, you know...
Everyone brings
a certain... There'd be many, many conservative evangelical churches that would be shocked if someone in the middle of a talk shouted out "Hallelujah." I'm not saying Mark's church, and I'm not saying every Calvinistic church or every conservative evangelical church, but they would be shocked, because there isn't, that they're not at home with their emotions. I mean, as evangelicals, all of us, Mark's crowd and my crowd as well, we're a lot more at home with tears than laughter. Much more. You know, we're not happy with it.
Well, let's continue this in just a moment. I want to just remind those listening, if you're listening and you'd like to get in contact, are you in touch with your emotional side, I wonder? Does that express itself in things like the gift of tongues? I would like to hear from you, wherever you stand on this issue. 08456 52 52 52, and please select option 5 to leave me a voicemail message. I'll play it out on next week's programme. And I'm happy to pass them on to our guests as well, to get their verdict from them as well. Also, the email unbelievable@premier.org.uk.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, it's been a fascinating programme, and we're just having to start to wrap up now, gentlemen. I mean, Stephen, from your point of view, I said earlier, and I think it's true, the charismatic church is the fastest growing part of the Christian church in the world today. Now, for you as a non-Christian, do you find, if you like, Marx Christianity more appealing? It's hard to kind of put it in these terms, but more appealing than Gerald's, because you're confused by charismatic gatherings where strange things seem to happen, whereas obviously Mark it has more an approach of let's just take the Bible as our finishing point.
I mean, I do find Mike's approach more appealing because it as you say, doesn't bypass the mind. It's very firmly rooted in rationality. And when you talk about speaking in tongues, it seems to me that you can explain these things perfectly well using natural explanations. You don't have to see anything supernatural about them. But you know, you don't need to introduce God into the equation to be able to explain why people speak in tongues, for example.
But can you, at the same time, Mark, disavow, if you like, well, disown the fact that many people have come to know Christ in this context of a charismatic experience? I mean, can we really say to those people, you've had a funny experience, but presumably we can't question their salvation, can we?
No. I believe we've got a wonderfully gracious God who works widely and generously and kindly, and people have come to faith in all sorts of circumstances. But I think as we come to faith, our desire is to grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come to a richer, deeper knowledge and experience of God's grace. And the only sure guide that we have for that is the word that he's given. And you know, I'd be calling my charismatic friends and Pentecostal friends, come back to the Bible and let's dig more deeply.
I mean, I think there are some people out there who are probably thinking, well, I am not, in inverted commas, a charismatic, but I'm perfectly happy with Christians who are, because that's the way that they're approaching God. And if it works for them, great. I personally don't feel I need to speak in tongues to have a firm relationship with Christ. Now, why wouldn't you take that particular approach, kind of live and let live, if you like?
For the same reason as, whereas I believe there are many sincere Christians within the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church as an institution has moved away from the Bible because it bases its faith upon the Bible plus tradition. And what the charismatics and Pentecostals have done is said that we need to base our faith not just on the Bible, but on these additional revelations that God has given to us through tongues and prophecy and knowledge. And as soon as you start going down that road, you're in dangerous territory, because you can no longer be sure as to what's from God and what's from men.
Okay. So effectively, Mark is very worried about the dangers that might be posed by the charismatic movement. Do you see, obviously you've already said that you are aware of dangers yourself.
Well, life is dangerous, you know. Yes, and see, when Mark was talking about Scripture and a hunger for God and all that, I agree with all of that. It's just that when I look in the Bible, I don't find there is sufficient evidence in Scripture that says that all the gifts of the Spirit suddenly stopped when the canon of Scripture was completed. And I believe that God does still speak today, and I think that he speaks in all sorts of ways. And particularly in a culture where there is utter and total ignorance of the Bible and Scripture, that God will need to speak in other ways, eventually to lead people back to the Christ of Scripture and so on. But there are all sorts of things like with Hope 08 and what's going on, building bridges into community, because many churches aren't involved in their communities. But, you know, we've realised whether we're conservative or charismatic, we need to be involved with our communities, building bridges with people, not being a Christian ghetto and things like that. For some, that's been very difficult. And so we're building bridges to bless people because they're of worth and because they're of value. The death of Jesus revalues us all. The blood of Christ revalues us all. But ultimately, our hope is that we can share our faith. We can let our light shine. We can give witness to what God has done in our lives, and then eventually engage people with biblical material.
Could I ask Gerald just one question? If somebody came knocking your door and said, God has told me that you're to give me lodgings, bed and breakfast, evening meal, bed to stay for the next year, would you take that as a word from the Lord?
No, of course not. I think, as with all things, the Bible says that we're to weigh all things. I did actually have someone arrive on my doorstep years ago with a lampstand on his head. And he said, this is true, at 2 o'clock in the morning, his name was Jonathan. Hope you're not listening, Jonathan. And, he was a very unwell guy, actually. He was mentally ill. And he arrived at my door at 2 o'clock one morning with a lampstand on his head and said, God has shown me that you've got to give me your lampstand, which was a very expensive one, because I was involved in interior design before I do what I do now. And we bought it cost price, and I'm to give you mine. The deal was not good, Justin, let me just tell you that. And I said, well, Jonathan, until God tells me that, you better, drive back home, cycle back home, actually, and so on. So, no, and occasionally you do get people that do that, and you get charismatics that do that. I was in Westminster last night, in Westminster Palace, and I was reminded of the fact that a very well-known speaker in this country was going to speak there at 7:30 the following morning, breakfast, and then shortly after that, he was the speaker. And I felt prompted to call him and say, whatever you do, be yourself. And I think, again, it's like afterwards, and that's just as true of a conservative evangelical, afterwards you hear something happening, oh dear, I knew I should have phoned him, why didn't I do it? But it's often better worked out after the event that you weren't following the prompting of the Spirit than at the time. So I thought, well, Jeff Lucas is the last person who needs to be told, be yourself. At 5 o'clock the next day, I think it was, he phoned me and said, I'm in terrible trouble. And a person had phoned him from a prayer network, and they'd said, we're sure... Well, her opening comment was, that the first thing I want to say is, I'm really surprised they've asked you to speak at the prayer breakfast tomorrow. So that was very life-affirming. The second thing was, we've just had this conference, and we've been given the word of the Lord for England, and this is it, and this is what you're to give tomorrow morning. And he went into total chaos and lost it, because he got his talk, he knew what he wanted to do, he knew what he wanted to say. And I said, Jeff, this is not of God, it's got none of the hallmarks of God, there's no peace there, there's no sense of, wow, that's, I need to put this aside because something else has come along now. And I prayed for him on the phone, and I used phrases I never ever used, things like break off this influence and all sorts of stuff, which I don't like, but I just felt myself doing it. And he arrived the next morning, and he was absolutely brilliant. All the people that I spoke to said he was absolutely brilliant. So, no, and I think there are people that can use things like prophecy. I've heard from God.
Manipulatively.
Manipulatively.
But that's the problem of the idea of continuing revelation, Gerald. With what we have in the Bible, we can say, thus saith the Lord. We know it. We can believe it. But everything else that goes in the name of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, you just don't know. You cannot be sure. You can never say, thus saith the Lord.
Well, I think eventually you can, because of things that actually happen and are performed in front of you. I walked into a worship meeting, which Dr. Artie Kendall was speaking at. It was my meeting, a leader's meeting. And Noel Richards was leading worship. And I had this feeling, go over to Tricia and say, don't worry, I'll keep Noel safe. And I'm thinking, Noel's been my best friend for 25 years. And Tricia has often said, I feel very safe when he is around, travelling around the world, cars, planes, whatever, and particularly when he's with you. And it's a strange phrase that she's often used. And so here am I being prompted to go across to Tricia in the middle of the worship and say, don't worry, God will keep your husband safe. So the mind is the most noble part of our makeup. It's not one or the other. But the mind can get in the way sometimes in terms of intuition. So eventually, based upon experience, I went over and said, Tricia, I just want you to know God will keep your husband safe. He's watching over him. And she burst into tears. What I didn't know is that Noel had just been to Germany. I didn't know that. He'd just flown in for this meeting that afternoon, and he was coming into, I think it was Heathrow, and the landing gear wouldn't come down, and they were preparing them for a crash landing. And Noel said to me afterwards, and when you're coming in and you're seeing all these red fire engines coming down the runway and being told that they've already sprayed the runway, etc., you think this is the end. And at the last moment, the landing gear came unlocked, and they landed, but they're all evacuated out of the chutes and stuff. And of course, the first thing he does is he's phoned his wife to say, I'm all right. Now, you can just say, well, that was an amazing coincidence, but I've got a few hundred of those coincidences.
Well, I know you are the anecdote man as far as these kinds of things go, Gerald. And I want to invite all of you gentlemen to come back next week, because we're going to continue looking at this area of the charismatic gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at charismatic revival. So, do join us again at the same time next week, as I'm joined again by Gerald Coates, Stephen Pilcher and Mark Johnston. I'll tell you all about it right now.
You're unbelievable.
There's been some strange goings on down in Lakewood in Florida for the last month or so. Todd Bentley is a Canadian evangelist and he's been overseeing a revival there. Lots of miracles being reported, people turning to Christ. What do we make of this kind of thing? It's in the vein of Pensacola, Florida, Toronto, the Toronto blessing. What do we make of it as Christians? My guests join me again at the same time next week. If you've enjoyed today's show, you can listen back premier.org.uk/unbelievable to get the podcast to listen online. If you've enjoyed it, why not tell a friend about it too? premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Do join me again next week.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus, on edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at Remarkable.com today.